meeting with him, how would your functions go differently if you knew that there was going to be that physical encounter with Jesus? I think that we probably might fall into the trap of what we're going to see in the story today from Luke chapter 10. So we continue to follow the meals of Jesus in the book of Luke as he is headed to the cross. And then afterwards, on Easter, we'll be looking at the meals there together as well. And so as he gets closer and closer, we find that he comes across the home of Martha, where Mary and Lazarus also reside. We find, if we were reading in John chapter 11, some pretty phenomenal things that happen there in John 11. Of course, it tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were loved by Jesus in John 11. And Lazarus is sick and dies. Jesus goes there, resurrects Lazarus. Martha's got a bunch of questions leading up to that time. In John 12, we find that Mary is the one who, in that occasion, is anointing the feet of Jesus with a very costly ointment, wipes his feet down with her hair, like a similar story that we saw at Simon's house. Mary also does that in John chapter 12. But before those encounters happen, we get a picture of Mary and Martha right there in this home in Jesus' meal with them in Luke chapter 10. I don't know about you, but I think that, yeah, I do know something about you. I think that across the way, across all of us, and I'd say in America, maybe one of the key words of our life is distracted. Distracted. I think that as we read this passage, we're going to see Jesus dealing with distraction. And what some words are for especially Martha and for Mary, people that he loved. And if I was to ask you, are you a busy person? Raise your hand. Are you a busy person? It's almost like you don't want to admit if you're not, right? No, I'm looking for something to do. You know, that's like equates to laziness, right? How many of you are multitaskers? I'm actually looking at the male-female thing here, right here now. So did you know that term was invented in 1965? Multitasking. I kind of long to be like some of you who remember what life was like before 1965. When that word was not even used. We had other phrases like, I got a bunch of irons in the fire. I guess that was used prior to 1965, that type of phrase. And in 1965, that term was invented by IBM, not to describe people, but computers. This is what computers are: multitasking. They can handle a lot of things processing at once. And so it was a term that we quickly took from the computer and applied to humanity. We are multitaskers, which is another way of saying we are distracted. We are distracted. So last Sunday, you know, we talked about how Jesus provides the table, how he hosted a group of people with the feeding of the 5,000. As we've learned and looked through the different meals, just as a way of summary, some of the things that we've learned is that salvation is by God's grace, but it demands everything of us. And the joy of God's grace compels us toward hospitality. And the greatest threat is not the sin without, but the sin within our own heart. But remember, God's people are not marked with absence of sin, but abundance of repentance. Until we get that, until we understand that the greatest danger is the sin in our own heart, we will inevitably exclude others. We will not recognize our need. We will not appreciate the cost of salvation. And therefore, we'll treat Jesus as common and not cling to him in love. And we will not be able to recognize the greatness of Jesus. That's why it's so important to know the danger, the greatest danger is the sin in your own heart. But we learned last week that Jesus is God's set-apart one to welcome us to his kingdom. And that we can direct others to Jesus for power to fix their broken lives. For in Jesus is the answer to heart satisfaction. And in Jesus, we have the basis for more to come. And that's what we've learned so far in the meals. Well, what I want to present to you are not necessarily all these lessons, but some questions. Three questions I want to ask you as we read this together. But after last week, I thought, you know, I had this idea of I want to cook for the family, and so we are going to take turns trying to cook. And I succeeded last Sunday. I cooked a meal. I don't think anyone got sick, which is a marked increase over, 17 years ago, when the last time I cooked a dinner and we both were sick and it was terrible. And I realized that one of the main guilty parties was burnt cheese. We had a burnt cheese pot on our stove for 3 days because every time we looked at it, our stomach turned. So here I am thinking I'm going to do the same thing here. Fondue dill, we're going to have a cheese, and we'll have bread in there, and we're going to have the meats, and we're going to have chocolate and dessert. And so I got the ingredients, and which is an adventure in itself. And then, you know, everything, and all you who cook know this, you know, Chris and others, y'all understand this, but I'm just like, oh, this is an adventure for me. And so everything's doing well until 10 minutes before you know it's ready. Because, you know, 10 minutes before the food is ready, all of you who do this know you have managed to get 3 or 4 things going at once. And now it's the critical point where it requires, you know, you got to stir that cheese 2 minutes so it won't burn. And then all the while you got to get your dips going, you got to get the chocolate melted, you got the oil set up, and it's everything's going in at once. And then I've called people to the table because I know it takes them 10 minutes to get to the table from the first initial calling down. And so some of them are starting to come in, and then for unknown reason, they're just standing there in the kitchen. And they're not doing a thing. I'm in my mind, I'm just why are you standing here? You know, I've got 10 things going on at once. And so then what quickly happens is this frustration because you've got these goals and expectations set. It's going to look like this. It's going to taste like this. But you're just standing there. You're in the way. Get out. You start growing irritable. And all the while, this is every day for many of you, all right? I know. I'm just experiencing this. But so, all the while, I remember, next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about Mary and Martha. All right? And that lesson is hitting me as in the moment of my peaked irritation. And it hits me, what's the point of having this meal? Right? What's the point of cooking this food if it's going to be served with irritation? There's this realization, this is supposed to be a blessing. This is supposed to be for people, all right? And it just kind of hits me at that time. So, in cooking, I think that we're going to look in the story, Luke chapter 10. Martha's there. She is right there experiencing this. And it's going to be a picture about our entire life that Jesus is going to speak to. And really, this is for any busy person. And y'all raised your hands, most of you except your children, interesting enough, didn't raise their hands so much. But for all the busy people, this is a word for you, but especially for those who follow God and are busy. And we've seen in every meal so far, for the most part, Jesus finds one that he receives and rebukes another. We're going to see the same type of scenario right here with Mary and Martha, and look at who he rebukes and why. So with that being said, let's read together Luke chapter 10 with verse 38 through 42. Let's stand in honor of this being God's word as we read silently, as I read aloud. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You may be seated. So the first question I want to ask you, is there always time to do God's will? Is there always time to do God's will? Now, for those of you who know the scripture, you know the implied answer, rhetorical answer is yes. Yes, there is. But when we read the Word of God and we see what God demands of us, things like what we're talking about with hospitality dinners, and just being hospitable to people, you realize being hospitable to people is a command of God. It's not extra credit. All right? Sometimes we think some things are extra credit. It's not extra credit. God has commanded us as followers of Christ to be hospitable to others. As a church, we are looking at doing that through the meal time, as we see in examples of that in Scripture. Have you got to the point where you thought, that sounds great, but I don't know if I have time to do that? I don't have time to make friends. And certainly not to sit down and enjoy a relaxed meal with them. As a reason fast food was invented in America, right? And it's really not well to do a hospital dinner over fast food. It doesn't work too well in that. So the question is there time to do God's will? Martha, notice how the scripture describes Martha's house. This was verse 38. Martha welcomed him into her house. Not Lazarus' house, not Mary's house. Martha is the leader here. And she takes the initiative. Is it a good thing when Jesus comes to town to invite him to dinner? Absolutely. You know, I would hope that if I asked that question, if you knew Jesus was coming here, somebody would say, hey, what are you doing after church? Let's eat together. There is no condemnation to anyone at that point to say, let's just spend some time and eat together. And so this is well. But something happens as she goes about this. It just says, Mary, sister Mary, verse 39, sat at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching. And so Martha sees this, and we can hear this, we can understand it, we can feel it. At some point, lashes out and asks this question, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Can you hear the tone of that? You know that tone, right? You have heard it, and you have said it yourself. You know exactly what that sounds like and what she looks like. She might have had her hand on her hip, you know, doing that kind of, you know what that looks like. All that's been going on inwardly has now lashed out. There's been an inner turmoil, a frustration that's going on. This frustration expressed itself with irritability with others. I mean, really, it wouldn't have been so bad if there were competent people around her, right? Mary, what are you doing? Don't you know we got to get dessert? How many courses did Martha have planned for this meal? And it had to be just right. Everything had to be excellent. And so she's got her agenda, her plan, and Mary isn't hanging with it. And it seems like even worse, Jesus is cooperating with this anti-Martha agenda. So it moves from inner turmoil to irritability with others to a very accusative spirit toward Jesus. Now, how awkward would it be to have Jesus in your home and you start rebuking Jesus? But that seems to exactly be what happened here. Martha isn't even getting the picture of where her mood is taking her, where her attitude is taking her, and she now is accusing Jesus, accusing God in the flesh of not cooperating with her agenda. But you know, it's a good agenda though, right? I mean, how much better could it be than serving a meal for Jesus himself and her family? And if there were others, you know, start off with saying they went, and now you wonder, are they that were with Jesus now in the home with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So, Jesus simply rebukes her and says, yeah, there's only one thing necessary here, Martha. Mary's chosen it. One thing necessary. The point of it that Jesus is saying is there is time to do God's will, but the problem is you've kind of added on to that. You've added on to that. So let me ask you the second question. Are the good things you do to minister to others from you or of God? Notice these are good things. These are ministry things. The Marthas are the ones who are the mover and shakers, and they get things done. The Marthas are the ones who volunteer for ministries in the church. They're the ones who are working in the church offices. They're the ones who lead the ministries. They're the ones who want to see good things happening for the Lord. And these are for the Lord, are they not? I mean, she's serving a meal for Jesus. But something shifted between serving the meal for Jesus and serving herself. One of the tricky things about busy people is the motivation behind why they're busy. Because it looks really good. And you can argue it, and no one's going to disagree with you about why you do what you do. Because you can make a good, sound argument for all the things that need to be done. Because if you don't do it, who is? But the problem with this is that sometimes we have added things and they're from us and they're not from God. They're not from God. How do we know? How do we know? Well, we start falling down that same track that Martha falls in. Her peace is totally ruined. The inner turmoil is there in your heart. And that inner turmoil quickly bubbles up into frustration with others. And the frustration of others can then go even to frustration with God because life isn't working as you wanted it to go. The church, the ministry, the family dinner isn't quite like what you had in mind. And so here's what happened with me last Sunday. It moved from I want to serve my family and I want to experience this. I want to know what it is to work through food and show hospitality to my family. And it moved from that to, you know, I messed up royally 17 years ago. And I want to prove myself that I can do it. And if Dad's going to do it, it's going to be great, you know. It's going to be different. It's going to be, you know, it's going to be. And so then it has this expectation and it's no longer really about serving them, is it? It's more about shoring up insecurities in me, which is consequently why I'm going to be irritable, frustrated. Here's a clear indicator for me that helps me understand. When in the doing of God's work, what I call God's work, I cross others and hurt others, and I no longer love them, then I've messed up. All right? If in the pursuit of doing, loving God, I cannot at the same time love other people, then it lets me know I'm off the grid. I'm off of God's ranch. I've left it and gone to my own ranch where it's okay to hurt others because the end justifies the means. And so here Martha is, she's left the ranch. She's now hurting others, and she's trying to bring an accusation even against Jesus himself. And so this is something where we have to watch this. Are the good things you do to minister to others from you, or are they of God? And so the thing is, what's going to happen here is if you've got all these things that are good things to do for God, you will miss out on the one thing that is necessary for you. And it will rob you of strength, of joy, of love, of peace, of relationships around others. And I'm going to tell you that can happen every week here among Green Pines. Every week here, I can see an example, even in my heart or in the lives of people around me. So yes, I'm talking to you. We are guilty. And we have to ask this question. So Jesus responds to Martha. One thing is necessary. Martha, Martha, you were anxious. Notice the repeat. I can't hear. Every time I hear that, I think Marcia, Marcia for some reason. All right. Martha, Martha, you are anxious. Worry. It's another word for worry, which is another way of saying you're torn apart. It's interesting that when he says distracted earlier, verse 40, this is the only occasion in the Bible where we see this term, distraction, verse 40. Martha was distracted. Literally means pulled apart, anxious. Guess what that means? Pulled apart. Martha, Martha, he emphasizes her name twice. What he's saying is, Martha, there is a desire here. There is an implied invitation. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Okay, so here's another way of saying this. Martha, you are high maintenance. What does high maintenance mean? You are troubled about many things. It requires many things for you to be happy. Martha, there are a list that you have, a criteria that you are looking for it to be met, for you to know joy and peace at this moment. You are torn apart by many things. Don't be high maintenance. Is the things that you look for maintaining you really maintaining you? Or are they destroying you? And he says, but one thing, troubled about many things. Troubled is tossed about. Tossed about. You're just kind of going through all the cares of life. But one thing is necessary. And here, do you hear the invitation? Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary. He's inviting her to stop what you're doing and sit with Mary. Will the things that tear at us matter for eternity? That's my third question. Will the things that tear at us matter for eternity? When you look at your day, your week, and you say, these are the things that have to happen for your day to be good, for your week to be successful, but do those things matter for eternity? Notice what he says. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The good news is there is something you can do this day that will never diminish. Now that is rare in a fallen world. It's rare in a fallen world where the sin cycle is you do and repeat, do and repeat, do and repeat. You make up your bed. Guess what you're going to do tomorrow? Make up your bed. You feed your kids. That's what you're going to do. You're going to feed the kids again several times throughout. What are you going to do when you wash your clothes? You're going to wash them again. And when you fix the appliances, what are you going to do again? You're going to fix it. Everything we do, it's just a matter of time before it gets diminished and it has to be redone and redone and redone. It is the cycle that Song of Solomon or Solomon brings out in Ecclesiastes, that these things are continually doing over and over and over again. But God has given to us a portion of our day that will matter for eternity, and he has put eternity in our hearts for this. There is something that you can do and experience that will not go away. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest thing you can do? When all the laws and commandments are done, what is it? What's the greatest one? Jesus said, the greatest thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. There are two things that if you do today, if you experience today, they will never go away. For those who are interested in being productive and effective for eternity, mark it well. Love God with your day. Love the others around you. You know what I love about this? When we have a lifestyle of doing that, when we are figuring out in our day that in all the things I do, if I love God this day, if I experience his love this day, and I love someone else this day, then I will be a success. How do you measure success? Jesus is bringing out to Mary, saying, hey, she's being successful. It's not going away. Martha, you're missing the point. I think too many times we like to have a lot of goals and a lot of agendas. and captured by many things in life becomes overly complicated. You're going to find that the people who have seemed to make the most differences in history and for eternity were usually mastered by one or two major truths. What's your one major truth that shapes you, informs you, impacts you, through which you interpret everything? Jesus is pointing out, Mary's getting it. So let me ask this final question. What is the one thing necessary to do each day? What is the one thing necessary to do each day? So let's look what Jesus had to say about Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? Well, verse 39. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Listening and sitting at his feet. So what that means is not only hearing intellectually, paying attention, but sitting at the feet of Jesus is also kind of a formal language. That when something was laid at someone's feet, it was to say they have use of whatever's laid at their feet. They have control of that thing is being submitted to the person to whose feet it's laid. All right. So when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, it is also a way of saying that she is submissive to this one, to this teacher. He is instructive into her soul, her direction, her frame of reckoning, her sense of worth. And so she is listening to what he has to say. You know, how do we sit at Jesus' feet and hear his teaching? It's through the Word of God seeking him. And it's not a cursory, let's go 5 minutes and let me just, you know, check it off my list. I read, okay, I'm up with the F-260 and let me move on. One of the reasons for now of our second year, we've focused on the Bible reading. It's because things like this story. There is one thing necessary for every follower of Jesus, and that is to be able to listen and hear God's word and let it speak into their heart. Let them be submissive. And we cannot think that we're going to be submissive to God if we're not even listening to his word, if we're not seeking him in his word and reading it. You're going to see in the Bible, anyone greatly used by God was someone that knew the word of God. I love the fact that Jesus himself submitted to God's word. The word became flesh, and as he grew up, he knew and memorized Deuteronomy. How do we know that? Because in dealing with Satan and the temptations, he's quoting Deuteronomy continually, not speaking out of his own power, though he could have, and said, Satan, I think you're wrong. No, he said, it is written. He appealed to the authority of the word of God in his own life. He said, be gone from me, Satan, for it is written, shall worship no other god but God. When he deals with the Pharisees and they ask him questions, he doesn't respond, well, you know, I think you're wrong here. No, he says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. When he's in the garden and Peter gets his sword out and ready to take up arms, Jesus says, I know I'm going to die, but don't you see? I could call 12 legions of angels, but we must see the word of God fulfilled. When he's in the cross, he's suffering, he's dying. He sees the woman weeping on the road. He quotes Hosea to them. When he's actually on the cross, when everything's taken away, God turns his back, he quotes Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He, in the moments of the greatest stress, he breathes out God's word. Even as a young boy, he sought the scriptures and knew them when there was no Pharisees or teachers asking him questions. Even before that, he was searching the scriptures. And so at the age of 13, the Bible teachers were astounded at him, the questions he was asking. If Jesus himself sought out God's word, memorized it, breathed it out, how much more we? We're not word become flesh. We're just flesh. But we desperately need the word. One of the things I love about this one thing of loving God and loving others, I've taught with others who are dying. And those who know they're dying, life just fades when it's by sickness. You're just kind of like halfway there. Your energy's gone. The appetite's not there. It's hard to speak sometimes. But I tell them, even when they're at that weakened state, when they're in bed, and all that's going to happen is whatever comes to them, as I say, you can still do the greatest thing God has ever asked any of us to do. In your deathbed, you can still love God. And you can love the people around you. You can utter prayers for them. You can be kind to them. And said, I want you to know, dear dying one, that you can do more for eternity than the 20-year-old who's out and about busy but doesn't love God or consult his word or love others. Better to be in the deathbed with no energy, loving God and loving others, than be the active, vigorous 20-something without a heart of God and for God. God's given to us to do this. Jesus himself submitted to this. So here's the thing. When you have the word of God and you are under its authority, when you're sitting at the feet of God's word, then you receive it as God's word. One of the things that's really popular to do is, okay, I think some of this is God's word, some of it may not be, and so let me go through and decide which things is marked of God and which things are not. The problem with that is when we go down that direction, we start saying, I think this is of God and I think this is not of God. It's amazing how the things we think are of God look a lot like us, like our own personal pet peeves. Oh yeah, that's of God. And essentially what we end up doing is we make God in our own image. And we become the judge over God's word. We are not sitting at the feet of God's word, but God's word is sitting at our feet when we put ourselves in that position. In John 12, Jesus is there. This is after Lazarus has risen from the dead, or has been raised from the dead by Jesus. And they are having a meal together, and Mary takes the precious ointment and wipes down the feet of Jesus with her hair. Jesus had this interesting statement because Judas is the one who's like, man, we could sold that and use that money. That would have been great. We could have done all kinds of ministry for God's word. Of course, he wanted to line his own pockets with it. And Jesus rebukes Judas and says, this woman, Mary, is preparing me for the burial. Jesus kind of revealed something about Mary. It seemed that Mary knew something that Peter did not. And Matthew, and Mark, or John, all these others. Why? Because Peter tend to hear the words and teachings of Jesus through the lens of, well, wait. The Messiah's got to take over Rome. So whatever he says, we're going to interpret through that lens. So this idea of him dying and being killed and crucified by the Romans, that's just nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. It can't be. And so they were constantly listening to Jesus through what they thought the Messiah ought to do. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened and received it without taking it through these lens of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. So consequently, she's the one that gets it. She's the one that Jesus said, she's preparing me for burial. And sure enough, she's one of those at the end that comes to the tomb. You have to listen to the word of God. Don't be its judge. But ask, God, would you speak to me through your word? Let me look at the circumstances and people around me through what your word says to me. You make that your prayer. And at the end of the day, the one thing that happened. What if you got all your checklist things done for your work and for your family? Everything in your house was clean, amazingly. but you didn't spend time with God. All those things are going to be taken away from you by the next day. But what if in your day, your checklist looked like an utter failure, and there was constant frustrations and distractions in different ways, but through it, you sought the Lord, and you asked God to speak to you. You sought Him in His Word, and you sought to love the people around you. Great success that cannot be taken away by the next day, or for all of time. Rich Mullins put it in a song. Everybody I know says they need just one thing. What they really mean is they need just one thing more. And everybody seems to think they've got it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve you. Still, I want to love and serve you more and more. You are my one thing. Save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on with my one thing? You're my one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God. You're my one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God. Whom have I in heaven but you, Jesus? And what better could I hope to find down here on earth? I could cross the most distant reaches of this world, but I'd just be wasting my time because I'm certain already. I'm sure I'd find my one thing. You're my one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God. Every night and every day, you hold on tight or you drift away. And you're left to live with the choices you make. Oh, Lord, please give me the strength to watch and work and love and sing and pray. Because whom have I in heaven but you, Jesus? And what better could I hope to find down here on earth? Well, I could cross the most distant reaches of this world, but I would just be wasting my time. Because I'm sure I'd find you're my one thing. And the pure in heart shall see God. From Matthew 5, verse 8. So you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Bankrupt. You know the greatest danger is in your own heart. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. So it's not the absence of sin, but the abundance of mourning and repentance. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are the meek? The meek are the ones who sit at the feet of Jesus, who are under the authority of Jesus. They're not trying to do it on their own. They're not trying to glorify God in their own devices and in their own ways, but meek, resting under His authority. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Keeps on going. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is the one they see Jesus as the greatest satisfaction of their heart need, and they long for it. And Jesus says, it's going to be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, because they know that it's nothing but the mercy of God that their heart is satisfied. And as that happens, that mercy, that grace compels them. Remember, the grace compels them to give their all, and they want nothing more than to see God, because the next beatitude is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who have one thing. Mary's chosen the greater part. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His teaching. Now, I'm not telling you to be monks or nuns. There is a time and place for everything. But in the time and place, there is always, I'm doing this with God, for the pleasure of God, and to hear from Him and to love others. It's about loving God and loving others. And ask God to give you the wisdom. When you jump ship from serving God to serving yourself because of your own insecurities. Someone said, if I don't do as much as I possibly can, I will never make it in life. That's a lie. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I'm going to fall behind. So what? If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I might be poor. God not provide? If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I won't be accepted. Is it not enough to be loved by God? If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I will disappoint someone. But what about the Lord? If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I won't measure up. And God has said, it doesn't matter. Jesus measures up for you. And in Him, you are accepted. Do you have one thing? Let me just warn you. Your phone can mess you up. If you follow the statistics, then a good portion of you have checked the phone 12 times since we started the service. Because the statistics are is every hour you check it 8 times. Just saying. Got to know what it is to seek the Lord. One of the things, the challenges I have, is when I wake up, first thing is not, God, what do you have to say to me? I don't know what's going on Facebook. What's going on in the news? What's happened? I think there's a message there. That's another question, isn't it? Is your phone helping you see God? Or is it distracting you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the midst of all that we talked about, that you would still speak and hear, let them hear that you invited them. And the invitation you gave to Martha, would we sit at your feet? Green pines, green pines. We were anxious about many things. But Mary has chosen the greater thing that will never be taken away. Lord, help us to be captured by that one thing. The fact that you love us. And you invited us to be as children to you, hear from you, to sit at your feet, to love others. Lord, I pray that the tail will not wag the dog on this. Give us heart to return to the first things of loving you. Lord, speak to everyone here. As we are about to sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in You, Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you with our schedule, with our busyness. Because you are still the same, and you tell us there is time to do your will. And there always will be time to do your will. Nowhere in Scripture did Jesus ask for the 10-course meal, but he asked for their presence. So Lord, if in the midst of doing all the things that we do, we don't seek you in it, then we've lost the greatest. Lord, give us wisdom to discern the difference between loving you and loving ourselves. And that we will repent of loving ourselves and feeding insecurities and find the security that comes from you. We don't have to be needed because we are loved by you. We don't have to be significant by a service because we are significant by the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And you've got this world, and you will make your will to be done. We just want to be a part of it, Lord, with you. We pray this in your name.